Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we meet to worship the Lord. I'm going to open by reading Psalm 108 down to the first part of verse 7. It's a song, a psalm of David, and this is the word of God. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. Amen. And let us rejoice, beloved, in the presence of our great God and Savior this morning. Our opening hymn is 251. It's from the supplement, See What a Morning. Come before God in prayer. And as we come before God in prayer, we'll obviously be remembering Dorothy's funeral this coming Tuesday. Recording this on Wednesday morning. At the moment, there are four places left for the service here in the church. Maybe by Sunday, those places could be taken. But if you're still interested in coming If you could just ring Colin and inquire. Colin has all the numbers. All the spaces for the crematorium are filled. It'll only be a short service of committal at the crematorium. But let us be mindful of the funeral on Tuesday, that God would be pleased to bless his word as it goes forth. And also, we'll continue to remember Agnes in prayer as she undergoes the treatment for her condition. Joanne, as far as I know, is out of intensive care but still in hospital. So let us continue to uphold our friends in Canada. And let us come before God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, blessed be your name indeed, and blessed be the thrice holy name of you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And oh, our God, that we might praise you more. And at the very outset of our service, and indeed our prayer, we confess that we don't praise you as we should. We confess, Father, that sadly our lives are so often too full of complaining and mourning than rejoicing. So often we're consumed with self rather than consumed with you, the living God. And at times, even in prayer, we do this. We are concerned with our own needs rather than your glory. Father, we do confess that there is too little praising and adoring and magnifying you, the holy God. So teach us this Lord's Day morning the art of praise. Let our soul take fire, and like a censer full of frankincense, may our whole nature send forth a sweet aroma of praiseful gratitude. Gratitude for what you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude for saving us. Gratitude for placing us in the household of faith. Our desire is to be right before you. And we ask our God that you would make us right with you. What we have been studying these Sunday mornings over the past number of weeks from Ephesians 4 and 5, the practical outworking of the faith. We pray, O God, that you would help us just to live those principles and precepts out in our lives. And we're conscious, Lord, as we've gone through these, maybe areas have been flagged up in our lives that have indicated we are not right. And so we pray, O God, that you would help us to put things right that are not right, whether in our lives individually or corporately as a church. O God, we pray that you would roll away every sin. But we know that there must be the feeling of the burden of it, as we have been seeing on Wednesday evenings over the past couple of weeks. We know that those who are outside of Christ, who are still dead in trespasses and sins, they must come to that point where they feel their need of the Savior, so to speak. They must feel their sin, their iniquity, transgression, and come and confess it and accept the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to him. Oh Lord, may all be found walking with holy joy and in confidence, knowing that you have saved us, and the work that you began in us, you will carry it through to completion. We pray that you would keep us walking wisely. Keep us walking in the light. Keep us walking in love. Grant us, dear God, an abundant outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we may be prepared for every duty that you would call us to, that we may submit to you in everything, that we may trust you when walking in darkness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you and have a peace in the midst of all the changing scenes of life. We ask not to be enrolled amongst the earthly great and rich, but to be simply numbered with the spiritually blessed. And Lord, we do bring before you the funeral on Tuesday. We pray, Lord, that those who would gather would be touched by what they hear concerning Dorothy and her love for you, her Savior. We pray for many of our saved friends and neighbors that will be gathered on Tuesday, that your word would speak to them. Your Spirit would be preparing their hearts even now to receive that word. I'd ask, Lord, that you would bless the ministry through the little books and magazines that we hope to distribute over the next lot of weeks. And again, Lord, just prepare hearts to receive your word. We uplift before you our sister Agnes as she continues to go through her treatment. We pray that you would sustain not only herself, but also Joe and Mike. And we thank you that Joanne's out of intensive care, be with our good friends in Canada. We thank you that they're able to join us over the internet. We give you thanks, Lord, for the text that just came through from Viv about Andrew and hearing that his application for the job was successful. And we do rejoice with Viv and Mike and the family in that good news. We thank you for your bountiful goodness towards us, O God. And as we continue in our worship this morning, may we be very conscious that you're present with us, teaching us through your Spirit, whom you've shed abroad in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, our next hymn is number 156 from Grace Hymns, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus?
Thank you.
turn in the Word of God now to Ephesians, as we continue to work our way through Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, our consideration this morning will be verses 18 to 21, but we will read from verse 8, just as I say, to keep things in context, okay? So if you have the Word of God before you, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. So reads God's word. And friends, just let us pray. Our Lord and our God, this is your word, and we ask that you would speak to us by your word, that we would hear by your Spirit the truth of your word, and that we would understand it, that we would submit to it, that we would embrace it, believe it, and trust it, trusting in you and living the truth. We pray, Father, that you would be with the students over there on Edge Hill, those who are your people. We continue to pray for Esther and Naomi and those who have come along of late. We commend them into your hands. We thank you for friends in Northern Ireland who have started their placements in the schools. Pray for Joseph and John as they continue their studies. But Lord, we know that more and important in academic study from an earthly sphere is being acquainted with and studying your word and living it out. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we hear your word expounded now. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, friends, since Ephesians chapter 4, it has been Paul's concern to exhort us to live distinctively as Christians in this world, not to be like the world, but rather to be in the world and not of it, to be distinct in our desires and our behavior and our living from the world, to be different from the world. And if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 4 and into the first part of Ephesians 5, Paul gave a series of concrete examples of ways in which we are to be different from the world. We are to be different from the world in our truth-telling. We are to be different from the world in the way we handle anger. We are to be different from the world in our integrity, not stealing. We are to be different from the world in our kindness. We are to be different from the world in how we walk. walking in love, walking in the light, walking in wisdom. And we are to be different from the world in a variety of areas in which, Paul gave concrete, specific direction in matters of life that were going to set Christians apart from non-Christians. Now, this morning we come to what is a culminating point in all of Paul's arguments thus far, because he points us to the Holy Spirit. And beloved, the argument is simple. He's saying you should be different, you should be distinctive, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, my friend, if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that that's a motivation to holiness of life, if you don't understand that having the Holy Spirit is a motivation to all that we've learned so far, there's not much else that I can explain to you. Paul's argument is very clear. He's saying, Christian, dear brother, dear sister, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of you is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you ought to seek to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are going to want to pursue all of these practical things that we have been studying for the past several weeks. And as I said in my prayer, if there were things being flagged up that weren't true of you, well, your desire would be to put those right. The Holy Spirit would be driving you to put those right. You will be wanting to work out practically all that we've been looking at since Ephesians 4, verse 1. You're going to be on a quest for godliness. You're going to want to live holy before the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul points us today to the Holy Spirit as the ultimate incentive and indeed ultimate dynamic in living the Christian life. Now, if you have your Bibles open before you, which I pray you have, if you look at verses 18 to 21, you will notice that there are two imperatives, two commands. One of those commands is negative, the other command is positive. Okay, two imperatives, two commands, followed by five participles. And as you know, that's an ing word, that's an ing word. Those participles that follow the two commands are speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and fifthly, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the positive command at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is followed by the consequences or the results of that filling in verses 19, 20, and 21 with those five participles. Now, the negative command, don't do something, and then he moves to do this thing. So you have, first of all, the negative command, don't do, and then the positive command, do this, which reminds us that though Christianity is certainly more than do's and don'ts, it always entails listening obediently and joyfully to God's commands to do some things and not to do others by the strength of the grace and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before Paul gets into the focal point of these ing words in verses 19, 20, and 21, he has a negative command to give to the Ephesian Christians and obviously also to ourselves. And his command is this: do not be drunk with wine. That's the negative command. Do not be drunk with wine. Now, if you're wondering how he actually gets from verses 15 to 17 that we were looking at last week, where he was talking about walking carefully, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And as he says in verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're wondering how he gets from that to a command about drinking, well, friends, one very clear way to act as a fool is to be drunk. And that is the antithesis of wisdom. The biggest fool, the most unwise person, is the person who gets drunk. On the other hand, the wisest person who does the will of God is the one filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the will of God and is wise. Being drunk is stupid and foolish. So that's the comparison. It's the connection, the flow, if you like, between these verses. So we're given a definite, a clear, and unmistakable charge that we are to manifest in our use of alcohol wisdom. We are to manifest Christian moderation and temperance. Paul gives a direct, unmistakable command that we are not to get drunk. Now, please, friends, please notice he doesn't call for abstinence here. And certainly he doesn't call for total abstinence. You cannot argue total abstinence from the Word of God. Paul will actually counsel Timothy in a pastoral epistle to use wine for a stomach ailment. Now, indeed, there are other scriptures that may be used to argue for abstinence. For example, Paul will say to the Corinthians, all things are lawful or permissible, but not all things are expedient. So while the consumption of alcohol isn't forbidden in the Bible, you may, for the sake of expediency, you may, for the sake of your witness, choose to abstain. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walk wisely. But to be clear, friends, you cannot argue from the Bible total abstinence. As I say, what you can argue from the Bible and what the Bible explicitly forbids is drunkenness. And the reason is stated. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, or which is excess. It means uncontrolled dissipation. Don't be drunk, because it leads to uncontrolled dissipation. Another way to translate the Greek word is with the word debauchery. It is something which shows that we are mastered by something or someone else other than God in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul does not want any Christian to be mastered by someone or something else other than the loving, saving, triune God and his glorious gospel. We are not to give way. We are not to give away our self-mastery, to be mastered by alcohol, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. My friends, what a beautiful and simple contrast. Look at your life. As you look at your life, what is it controlled by? Where do you find your joy? Where do you find your acceleration? Where do you find your comfort? In a bottle? In your wine time? It's wine o'clock, is some of the sort of things that you see in some shops and in some cards? You know, is that where you go for your comfort? You know, that's so artificial. That's so false. It's so empty. Now, it's sometimes asked, well, what does drunk mean? Well, listen, friends, drunkenness can be defined as any point in which the alcohol takes over any part of your faculty. Okay? Drunkenness can be defined as any point in which the alcohol takes over any part of your faculty. That's drunkenness. Now, and what is all kinds of degrees, I can't answer for everybody where that fine line is. I know some people can take a couple of pints and they're fine. Other people, half a pint and they're on their back. Some people can take a glass of wine and they're fine. Other people can take half a glass and they're starting to get giddy. Whenever you yield the control of your faculty in any sense to that alcohol, that becomes drunkenness. And so the first command, do not be drunk with wine. You got to take seriously. And also the exhortations in the other part of Scripture that tells us, you know, it might be lawful, but is it expedient? So easy to slip over that line. And we have to walk circumspectly. And, you know, maybe in the first century, you know, with all the fermentation, the heat, etc., maybe it was safer to drink a bit of alcohol and some of the water that they had. I don't know. But here, see, in the 21st century, we have no argument. Like, there are ample soft drinks that people can take without, you know, having to go down the road of consuming alcohol. But, as I say, I can't tell you from the Word of God, don't drink. Because the Word of God just forbids the drunkenness. But moving on. Paul moves on to his second major command in the passage, and you'll see it at the end of verse 18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in contrast to this previous command in which he demands that we be temperate or moderate, that we limit and control the way we relate to wine, here he actually issues a call for which we might call Christian intemperance. The Apostle Paul is, in effect, saying you can never get enough of the filling of the Spirit of God. He's just said you've got to be careful how you deal with alcohol, but you do not ever want to put a limit on the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's something that you should continually desire. It's something that you should continually long for. It's something that should be continually operating in your life. There should be a constant thirst for that kind of filling. And by the way, friends, that is how the construction of the original language reads. Being kept continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Being kept continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's very important. So important that the first thing I need to say about this is what Paul is not talking about. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about some kind of momentous experience that only some Christians have. We're not talking about some kind of euphoria. We're not talking about something that saps you out of nowhere. So what are we talking about? Well, friends, we are talking about a constant way of life, a consistent way of life, a constant reality in life, being kept continuously filled with the Spirit for godly living, for living out all of those things that we've been looking at since we started chapter 4. It's about the necessity of having the Holy Spirit as the controlling, moderating influence in our lives. It's speaking about an internal reality, an internal ministry of the Spirit of God that sustains us. So Paul is directing all that he has to say to every Christian. My friend, you understand it's not that there are Christians and then there are Spirit-filled Christians. You know, it's not like there's a premiership and a championship. You know, there's a tier there of super Christians and then everybody else underneath it. No, friends, you understand it's not that at all. You know, as if there are two distinct categories and never the twain shall meet. But the Apostle Paul is saying to all Christians, that it ought to be their desire that the Holy Spirit fill them continually. This is not just a one-time thing that the Apostle Paul is asking us for. He's not saying achieve this one-time experience of being filled with the Spirit. No, friends, his language is that he wants us always to be filled with the Spirit and always desiring to be filled with the Spirit. So you're saying, well, Billy, tell us, what does that mean? When we talk about filling, what do you actually mean? Well, without getting too technical, I can give you a simple way to understand it. Well, I hope it's a simple way to understand it. Even in our own language, the English word, we understand that filling can have a number of meanings. To say you fill something could be static. You could, you filled a box, static box. You filled a box with clothes or toys. You filled a glass with water, static. You filled a glass with water. And that's a static kind of filling. But that's not what's in view here, friends. The word here speaks not of filling up, but filling through. The contrast could be the difference between filling a glass with water and filling the sails of a sailing ship with wind. That is a very different kind of reality, isn't it? You know, one is static. You fill the glass, you fill the box, but the other is not. The wind that fills the sails of the sailing ship, you know, that moves the ship. You know, one is static and the other is not. So we're not talking about being filled up with the Holy Spirit as if that is some kind of momentary experience, but rather living an entire life that is literally moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, like the wind filling the sails of one of those ocean-going clippers of the past, and that boat moving through the water as the wind fills the sails. So hopefully you get the idea, friends. The idea of this verb here is permeate. Powerful permeating. And I can give you some illustrations of this. In John 6:16, it refers to being filled with sorrow. In Luke 5:26, it talks about being filled with fear. In Acts 6:5, it refers to someone who is filled with faith. And in Acts 5, it talks about Ananias who was filled with Satan. Now, what is it? What is that talking about? That is talking about a dominating influence. It's talking about a permeating influence. To be filled with sorrow means that you can no longer mitigate that sorrow. Sorrow has taken over. Sorrow permeates. Sorrow controls everything, and you're filled with sorrow. To be filled with fear means that you can't mitigate that fear with any kind of balancing thoughts. Your fears have permeated you. Your fears are dominating you. And that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be totally controlled, dominated, if you like, by the influence of the Holy Spirit that permeates your whole life. We are commanded to be in that condition at all times, under the continual control of the Holy Spirit. And now, what's the immediate consequences of it? What's the result? Well, remember those five participles. Well, let me break those down into four specific points that the Apostle Paul makes about a person who is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll notice that the first one and the fourth one have to do with our relationship with one another as fellow believers. The second one and the third one have to do with our relationship with God. So the first one you see there in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another is the first mark of a Christian who is being matured by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another, specifically in this case, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, these Christians are addressing one another in a way that encourages their mutual edification. Even in their conversation with one another, their desire is to edify, to build up, to encourage. It's addressing and exhorting and encouraging one another, as I say, in this case, he says, with spiritual songs, or songs that are scriptural and spiritual, so that we are moved to adoration and confession and thanksgiving and petition and intercession and praise, etc. The immediate result of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God on people who are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus being shaped into his image from one level of glory to the next is singing. One of the tragedies of Roman Catholicism through all its history has been that it's robbed the people of singing. There's no singing, no music, occasionally chanting, yes, but no singing with any understanding. Born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are the only ones that sing. Sing in a major key because redemption has given us a song. Psalm 33 talks about a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. It's always a song of redemption. Psalm 40 talks about singing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, Psalm 149. Now, listen, friends, there are literally hundreds of verses. Actually, there's almost 500 verses that reference singing or rendering praise to God. According to Strong's Concordance, there are over 180 references to singing alone and over 300 to praise and praising. Secondly, look at verse 19. He goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here Paul says that the Christian who is being matured by God's Holy Spirit, who is being filled by God's Holy Spirit, is one who sings and makes melody to God. That is, there is a whole-souled, God-centered devotion that is expressed in his or her singing. The person loves together with saints. Brothers and sisters love together, together. And not simply with the lips sing praises to God, but from the very depth of his or her soul, to lift up his or her whole self to God in praise and in petition, to address our gracious Heavenly Father with praises from the depths of our hearts. Our singing, when we gather, it's reflective of timeless truth, eternal truth, unchanging truth in an unchanging God, in unchanging revelation. Our singing displays features that are consistent with God and God's character. Our singing is intelligent, systematic, sequential, orderly, poetic, it's lofty. It is whole. We are ministering to ourselves and to God. If the heart is not filled with joy, there is no song. If the heart is not filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no song. But where the heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a song to sing, a song of joy, a song of redemption. And that is why we love to come together and sing, because God commands it. This is the purest form of expression of spirit-filled joy. There's reference to Psalms from the Old Testament hymn book, obviously, many of which we sing on Sunday mornings. Many of the hymns we sing from Grace Hymns are paraphrases of those Psalms. Psalms talks about hymns. Basically, hymns are a festal song of praise to God. So hymns directed directly at praise to God, sung in an upbeat, festal way. And the last one there is spiritual songs, or odes, in English, odes. It can be sad, it can be joyful. Always used in the New Testament of praise to God, or to the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be upbeat or sad, mournful or joyful, but, beloved, always, always directed at the Lord. You might say that Psalms emphasize history and theology. Hymns look at the glory of God and honor him for it. And odes or spiritual songs are those songs which give expression to our testimony. Thirdly, notice again something that's focused on God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christian who's being matured, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is always giving thanks to the Father. This is a person characterized by gratitude. It's not only a person who uses their conversation to edify and exhort and encourage fellow believers. It's not only a person who loves to express their devotion to God in their singing with the saints, but it's a person who is characterized by gratitude. A Father-focused, Christ-enabled gratitude. We live in a world of thanklessness, as we were saying a number of weeks ago. We live in a world where a lot of bad things happen, and a lot of people become bitter and unthankful because of those bad things that have happened. But it's a characteristic of those who are being matured by the Holy Spirit that they have a thankful, grateful heart in the midst of everything. The Apostle Paul says, you want to spot a Christian being matured by the Holy Spirit? He says, well, let me show you a person who's grateful, a person who's thankful, no matter what's going on. In everything in Jesus Christ, that person is able to give thanks to God. And then fourthly, and finally, if you look at verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Not submitting to one another in the fear of this person, or submitting to one another in the fear of that person, or submitting to one another in the fear of this little group, or submitting to one another in the fear of that little group, but submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's just humility, beloved. Spiritual-filled people are joyful. Spirit-filled people are thankful. And spirit-filled people are humble. They submit. Who do they submit to? They submit to one another in the fear of God. It's the fear of God is the operative word. They don't have their own agenda. They don't want to dominate. They want to follow what God says. They eagerly step aside and give way to others. And so you see the fourth quality that the Apostle Paul sees in a person being matured by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that person is self-denying, Christ-revering, and God-fearing in their serving of one another for mutual edification. In other words, the Christian has realized that his life is not about being served, as we'll see this evening. This life is about serving. This life is not about other people doing things for you. This life is about doing things for others. This life is not about the blessings that we can get from somebody else, but the blessings that we can be to someone else. Just as Jesus, say we'll see it this evening, just as Jesus will say, did I not come to serve? I did not come to serve, but to serve. So also Jesus' disciples, those who have been saved by him, those who love him, want to serve others. And it permeates, it dominates their attitude about everything. And so they become people who are self-denying in their service in a way that their mutual submission to one another serves to edify them because of their fear of God. The aim of singing is the glory of God, in the fear of God, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing of Christ, and we sing to Christ, as well as to the Father and the Holy Spirit. God is the audience to whom we sing. God must be honored by singing. God must be honored by our melodies. God must be honored by our lyrics. God must be honored by our style. And it must be clearly the new song of the redeemed, hearts that have been regenerated. All of this, beloved, speaks of joy. And joy is the result of a spirit-filled life. James says in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Are you cheerful that you've been saved? Are you cheerful that you've been redeemed? Then sing. That's what James says. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. That's the natural, immediate response to joy. And may God, by his grace, grant each one of us the wisdom and the desire to fulfill God's word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We pray that you would help us to apply it. We ask, Father, that you would be with us during the course of this incoming week. May we seek to live to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. On our final hymn, 619, 619, we rest on thee, our shield and defender.